15. Immediately when you hear that chapter, chapter 15, immediately you think of, oh, he's going to preach on the resurrection, amen. No, not today, maybe someday, but not today. This morning we're going to continue, in the series we started last Sunday morning entitled Always Watching. We're going to be thinking about this thought this morning, always watching for the grace of God, always watching for the grace of God. As Christians, we have a great God, amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. And it really would be a tragedy for us not to get to know him any better than we already do. For us just to say, I know God, that's good enough, would be a great tragedy. We ought to want to get to know him better and better, to be closer and closer to him. And the good news is simply this, that God really has revealed himself to us in so many different ways that we can know him in a better way than we do even today. And besides that, it's to our benefit and it's for our blessing that we do get to know God. One of the great classics in Christian literature is a writer by the name of A.W. Tozer, and he wrote in this book, The Knowledge of the Holy. In an opening chapter, he writes this, "What comes in our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of humanity will probably show that no people has ever risen beyond its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." And I totally agree with that statement. It's my prayer this morning for all of us to get to know God just a little bit better than when we walked in the doors of this building this morning. And as you and I get to know God better, I believe it will cause us to walk closer with him. I think they're blood relatives. I think knowing him and walking closer to him are blood relatives. I think it takes one to have the other. So let's stand this morning as to give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read just one verse this morning in verse number 10. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of always watching for the grace of God. Always watching for the grace of God. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, Father, we humbly come before you. And Father, as we preach on this thought of always watching for the grace of God, Father, I pray we would have a better understanding of what the grace of God is, how it applies to our life, in order, Father, that we might walk closer to you and know you just a little bit better. Father, I pray for someone who could be here this morning who does not know Christ as their own personal Savior. Oh, Father, would the Holy Spirit of God do a work in their heart this morning? May they come under the conviction of their sinfulness and clearly the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's available if they'll just put their faith and trust what he's accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary. Father, we pray for the Christians as well. Father, may we just be reminded this morning of truly of this idea and this thought of always watching for the grace of God in our life, that we might know him better and walk closer with him. So, Lord, we pray that that your will and way be done in the hearts and lives of these people that have gathered here this morning. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. This morning, I want you and I to get to know God better by thinking about the grace of God. And as we think about this thought of always watching for the grace of God, that exact phrase, the grace of God, is used over 20 times in the New Testament. It said of Jesus in Luke 2 and verse number 40, he grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and notice the wording, and the grace of God was upon him. Paul testified in Ephesians 3 and verse number 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift, notice the wording, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Somebody say hallelujah, glory to God. I'm glad his salvation, the grace of God, hath appeared to all men, because that includes me and that includes you as well. That word grace actually comes from a Greek word, charis, and that word really refers to something delightful or attractive in a person. It refers to something that brings pleasure to other people. So when we speak about God's grace, we speak about the favor and kindness that God has showed us. You see, favor and kindness have brought multitude blessings and multitude benefits into our life. And these blessings are a direct gift from God the Father. And they are an expression of His favor and kindness towards us. One morning, R.C. Chapman, who was a famous pastor from yesteryear in England, was asked by his friend how he was feeling. And he turned to his friend, he said, "I'm burdened this morning." The only problem was that his happy countenance contradicted the words that he just told his friend. So his friend looked at him and he said, "Are you really burdened, Brother Chapman?" Brother Chapman replied back, "Yes, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessing of which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." Seeing the puzzled look on his friend's face, Brother Chapman replied back with a smile. He said, "I'm really making reference to Psalm 68 and verse 19, which reminds us that our Heavenly Father daily loadeth us with benefits." Understand this morning that God, by His wonderful grace, has loaded us with benefits and blessings daily in our life. Many of you have heard this definition of grace before. Sometimes grace is defined as an undeserved or unmerited favor of God. There's nothing that God has done for me. There's nothing that God has done for you. There's nothing that God has given to us or to me that we have earned or definitely have deserved. And when we understand this, that we don't deserve it, and we can't earn God's grace, we can truly sing like John Newton when he wrote that wonderful hymn, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that He saved a wretch like me. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. And as we look at this thought of the grace of God, we find that it even goes far beyond simple salvation. The grace of God did bring us salvation, but it brings us so much more. And the truth is, from the commencement of the Christian life until the conclusion of the Christian life, it's a total story about the grace of God working in our life. Charles Spurgeon spoke of the grace of God as this. He said, "It's a vast and fruitful country, a land of hills and valleys." He said, "A land of fountain and brooks, who shall spy it out and set the bounds thereof?" Here's the truth. We may not be able to spy out the bounds of God's grace. We might not be able to spy it out and see what it is, but understand this, we can certainly enjoy that. So as we think about the grace of God, notice, first of all, in verse number 10, we'll see how God's grace relates, number one, to our salvation in verse number 10. Notice Paul begins in verse 10 by saying, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I thought about that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect, but He is perfect, and in and through Him, I'll be what He would desire me to be. We find that Paul really is testifying about the role that the grace of God played in his life in salvation. Notice how Paul describes the grace of God in this role of salvation. Notice the experience of God's grace. In verse number 9, we find that Paul refers to his past when he's describing this experience of grace. Notice what he said. He said, "From the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul speaks of how that in the past, instead of being a pastor that he was now, he was a persecutor. Instead of loving the church of God, he hated the church of God. And Paul always remembered how that he had sinned against Jesus Christ and against His church. He knew that he'd been forgiven. He clearly understood that. Yet he remembered his sin. But now, thank God, he says that his life has been changed from what it used to be. And the difference between what he had been and what he was now, guess what? It was the grace of God. So Paul very boldly and very plainly declares, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And this grace of God brought a glorious transformation in his life. But not only in Paul's life, I trust it did in yours as well. For without a transformation, there probably is no salvation in your life. I read about a notorious nightclub in a particular city in which every form of immorality imaginable was practiced at that nightclub. The club was eventually closed down and was bought by a group of Christians who remodeled it and turned it into a church. And they hung a huge sign over the main entrance. Then the sign said this: where sin did abound, grace did abound more. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I used to be in a place where sin abounded, but thank God, because of God's marvelous and wonderful grace, he said, grace does abound more. If you really think about it, many of us can remember our life that we used to live in sin before God's grace abounded in our life. Yet there was a day when the grace of God made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. In the past, our mouth was filled with profanity, but now, thank God, it's filled with praise. And you may have had a bottle in your hand, but thank God, now you have a King James Bible in your hand. What made the difference between the bottle and the Bible? It is the grace of God in your life. A Christian is more than someone who just turned over a new leaf. When I was in the military, opportunity to witness to this young Catholic boy, and he lived 100% for the world. Wine, women, and song, that was what he was all about, amen. And he came into the truck one day, and he said, "Man, I need to turn over a new leaf." And people said, "Well, just stop drinking, you'll be all right. Stop running around with the girls you run around with and work a little harder here at the shop and you'll be all right." And I stood up very boldly and said, "That's not what he's talking about." And I began to open up the Word of God from my New Testament, began to preach to him really what a new leaf really would be like in Christ Jesus. And I got to preach for about 5 to 10 minutes on the gospel of the grace of God in his life. As far as I know, he didn't trust in Christ, but after we're done, he hung his head down. I could tell that the Holy Spirit was convicting his heart of his need to be saved. So a Christian is more than someone that just wants to turn over a new leaf. They have received a new life, and the grace of God has transformed their life. And that familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 still rings true in our hearts. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." How do they become new? Because a transformation has taken place by the grace of God in their lives. I like Colossians 3:10, where Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And "have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." This phrase that Paul used, "put on the old man," was commonly used in making reference to changing from one set of clothes to another set of clothes. We can almost picture here someone taking off the old man and putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. Listen, to experience this grace of God is to experience God's transforming power in your life. And I trust this morning that you have experienced that transforming power. If not, it's not too late. God still could be dealing with you. We'll give you an opportunity at the end of this service to come forward. We'll take the Bible and show you how that you might be saved. So in Paul's words, we see the experience of God's grace. But notice, secondly, notice the essence of God's grace. The essence of God's grace. Notice what Paul said in verse number 9. He said, "For I am the least of these apostles." Paul at once had been an abomination, but now he was classified as an apostle. He once had been a persecutor, but now he was a preacher of the righteousness and the grace of God. Paul said, "Of all the apostles, I'm the one who least deserves to be an apostle." And he said that because he persecuted the church of God and God's people. Notice what he also says in verse number 9. He says that he was, notice the wording, "not meet to be called an apostle." That word "meet" literally means sufficient, or it means worthy. So Paul said, "Listen, I am not worthy. I'm not sufficient to be an apostle." He thought back to what he used to be before the grace of God was bestowed upon his life. He thought about how he persecuted the church, and he says, "I'm not worthy of being what I am." But here's the truth of the matter, is that none of us are worthy. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. Thank God that I can say that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I should be on my way to hell. Thank God that I can say my sins have been forgiven, covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but I should have been consumed in the flames of God's righteous wrath upon my sin. Thank God that I can claim that I am a child of God, but I shouldn't have had any chance to make that claim whatsoever. And thank God I can say that I've been saved to the uttermost, but I should have been graveling in the guttermost. We all have to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me help you this morning in case you don't understand. It's all because of the grace of God. Well, not only do we see God's grace in our salvation, but notice secondly that we see the grace of God is related to Paul's motivation. Notice the second part of verse number 10. Notice what Paul says about the grace of God. He says that his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. So the grace of God that Paul experienced had become really a vital and a powerful force inside Paul's life. Let me explain. Paul tells us that the grace of God that he experienced in his life, notice the wording again, was not in vain. That word vain speaks of something that's empty or useless. And so the grace of God had affected his life, had even impacted his life. It made him a different man. It made him a dedicated man. And the grace of God not only made him a son of God, but understand this, it made him a servant of God. And Paul speaks about this role, the grace of God that he had in motivating him to serve Christ. Notice his exceptional service. Paul's exceptional service. Paul speaks of, notice the word, how he labored. That word labored speaks of someone working to the point of fatigue, working to the point of exhaustion, not like much of the millennials work today. And again, my brother and I had this conversation yesterday. We were here at the church taking care of a few things. He said, you know, everyone today wants to work to collect a paycheck, but not to work, amen? And that's not what the Apostle Paul was about. He wasn't about just showing up and not doing anything. He literally labored, working to the point of fatigue, working to the point of exhaustion. It was not a matter of just giving God a few hours during a week or even a few minutes during the day and a quick devotion, a quick prayer. I'm thinking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, where the Apostle Paul, think about this now, he said he labored, do you remember what it is? Day and night. Listen, he just wasn't a one and done. He wasn't just a few minutes here and there. He labored for God day and night. He labored honestly to the point of physical exhaustion. Furthermore, the Bible said he labored, notice these words now, more abundantly than they all. So Paul was simply saying, there's nobody that worked any harder than me. Even the apostles, he said, I worked harder than them. No one was more committed to preaching the gospel. No one was more committed to seeing people saved than the apostle Paul was. God's grace isn't given because of my works, whether they're past, the present, or future works. It's given to encourage work. And God doesn't want us to receive his grace and then become passive. Understand this, that Paul knew that God gives his grace, and then we work hard, and when the work of God is done, we can sit back and give God honor and glory. If you really think about this work of God that's done by God's grace, it's really we do it in partnership with God. We do it in partnership with God. Not because God doesn't need us, because he doesn't need me and surely doesn't need you, but because God wants us to share in his work. He wants us to have a part of that work. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul understood this great principle, and he writes these words in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 9. He said, for we are God's fellow workers. And so a lot of Christians really struggle with this point in their life. And they think something like this, is God supposed to do the work or am I supposed to do the work? And the answer is yes, God does it and you do it and I do it as well. We trust on God. We rely on God, and then we get to work, and then, as the Apostle Paul is, you labor to the point of exhaustion. You do God's work the very best, and it's just as hard as you can. And that's how we see the work of God accomplished. It was no different in Paul's day than it is in our day. We apply that form into our life, and guess what? We'll give God honor and glory, and the grace of God will shine forth from Sharon Baptist Church out into this community. Well, not only do we see Paul's exceptional service as we think about his motivation, but notice, secondly, notice his encouraging service, his encouraging service. What Paul did and how he served was really a motive by what the grace of God has done in his life. Now, think about it. He says, what I'm doing and what I've done and what I'm going to do is really what God has done in my life because of the grace of God that's been in my life. And because of what the grace of God has done for him, he was motivated to serve God. Let me ask you, what's your motivation? What's your reason for serving God today? Is it because the pastor asked you? Is it because Henry asked you as a Sunday school superintendent? Is it because Sarah running the nursery asked you to do there? Listen, that's fine if that's your answer, but it ought to be because you're motivated to serve God. You can almost hear Paul saying this, I can't believe it. God saved me. Of all the people in all the world, God has saved me. You see, Paul appreciated everything that God had done for him. And he appreciated it so much that his heart was stirred and he was motivated to serve God. Let me ask you this question one more time. Why do you serve God? If you're honest, some would have to admit because they serve for what they get out of it. Maybe it's a little bit of prestige. Maybe it's a little bit of honor. Some serve because they want to be seen or they want to be recognized. But the truth is, we ought to serve God out of a gratitude. Whether or not someone says thank you, whether or not someone says, hey, you're doing a great job. Thank you so very much for that. And I really don't understand why some people who profess to know Christ as their own personal Savior and are saved will not serve God as they ought to serve him. Some people act like they show up on Sunday morning. They've done their spiritual duty for the rest of the week, and that's all that God requires. You never see them on Sunday night. You never see them on Wednesday. You never see them for revivals or grace-giving conferences. They never get involved in work days. They never get involved in anything that's evangelism, anything that goes around in the church house. They're not involved. Listen, I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. But when I think what I used to be, a wretched, low-down sinner, and what God has done for me these last 32 years of being saved, guess what? I desire and want to serve him. And as a pastor, as a Christian, going night and day really is not a burden for me. After all that God's done for me, it's the least I could do for him. Even if no one ever recognizes you or praises you and applauds you for what you do, the fact that the grace of God that you have been saved should be all the motivation that you need to serve him. And just like the Apostle Paul, the grace of God ought to encourage us in our service. Well, not only do we see God's grace as it relates to Paul's salvation and motivation, and by the way, ours as well, notice lastly with me as it relates to his qualification. I once read a humorous story about a woodpecker that was pecking wood at a tree trunk when a bolt of lightning suddenly struck the tree. And although the woodpecker was unharmed, the tree was split in two. A few minutes later, he returned back with several of his woodpecker friends, and he was overheard saying, "Look, see what I did?" Listen, when the Apostle Paul spoke about his labor, how he worked day and night, I want you to understand he was not bragging. He gave all the credit for what he had done to the grace of God in his life. Notice, first of all, in verse number 10, notice his denial. Paul says in verse 10, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul was simply saying, don't brag on me. It wasn't me. If I had anything to do with it, nothing would have ever got accomplished. And Paul was very cautious not to take any kind of credit for whatever he had done. I think of a story I read about Muhammad Ali, perhaps one of the greatest boxers of all times. He was on an airplane, and the stewardess asked him to fasten his seatbelt. They're about ready to take off, and him being Muhammad Ali, he decided he wasn't going to put it on. She returned back a few minutes later, and he still hadn't fastened his seatbelt. She once again asked him. She said, "Mr. Ali, would you please fasten your seatbelt? It's a federal regulation. Before we can take off, you have to have your seatbelt on. The tray has to be lifted up." He looked at the stewardess, and he simply said, with all the gumption that he had, "Superman doesn't need no seatbelt." The stewardess quickly looked back at him and said, "Superman don't need no airplane either." Listen, the Apostle Paul never thought of himself as a Superman, that's for sure, because he testified of how that he served God. He said, "It wasn't me." And really, Paul would say, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do, I don't want to do." And so he made it quickly very clear that he did not want any credit for what God had done in and through him. I think that Paul was honest enough to know and to say that he worked very hard, but he was humble enough to know that his hard work was only by the work of the grace of God in his life. And literally, it's no different for you and I as well. Well, we see his denial in the qualification. And then notice, secondly, his declaration. Paul said, "It wasn't me," but on the contrary, he said, "It was the grace of God which was with me." Paul not only tells us that he became a new man, in other words, he was saved by the grace of God, and because of that grace, he tells us he labored, but because of the grace, we find that God qualified him and God enabled him to do whatever God would have him to do. I think the secret to Paul's service was none other, can you guess what it was? The grace of God. And he says the grace of God, notice the word, was with him. And the words that Paul used indicate that the grace of God was in cooperation with one another. So Paul and the grace of God were working together. Not like a team of horses that they pull a wagon together, but that the grace of God literally was the power, and the grace of God was the dynamic inside his life. And the grace of God enabled him to be what he was and do whatever God asked him to do. As we sit here this morning and we worship together, we enjoy many benefits. I think, first of all, you can hear because we have this PA system. We see the lights coming down from up above because of the fixtures that are there before us. We're sitting in a pretty cool building because of the air conditioning being pumped into this room. All these things have one thing in common. The lights, the PA system, and the air condition, they all, get this now, have a power source. They're connected to an electrical source that enables them to function as they are designed to work. Get this now. As believers, you and I have a power supply, and that power supply is the grace of God. And God in his favor and God in his kindness, he really gives us everything that we need to be in order to do whatever God would have us to do. We're not only saved by the grace of God, but thank God we're sustained by God's grace. We're strengthened by his grace inside of our life as well. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse number 9 that God's grace was sufficient. The Bible said, "And he said unto me," this is God speaking, "my grace is sufficient for thee and is made perfect in weakness." And then because of what God told Paul, Paul writes this, "Most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me." The grace of God will enable us to serve him. The grace of God will enable you and I to live for him. It will enable us to face whatever life may bring and even enable us to face death when that time comes for you and I. So get this now. From the beginning to the end, it's all about the grace of God. Let me close with this illustration. In the days of sailing vessels, a ship ran short of drinking water. And it hailed another ship. It was close to them, requested that they send over some drinking water for them. Then came the answer back to them, "Don't you know where you are? Drop your buckets. You're in fresh water." You see, they've been sailing in fresh water and didn't even know where they were at. Thomas Watson said this, "God is the whole ocean of blessedness." I'm going to repeat that. God is the whole ocean of blessedness. Let me say that you're sailing in an ocean of grace this morning. Drop your buckets, amen. Let them down. Whatever your need may be, God's grace is sufficient. Whatever you may be facing right now in your life, God's grace is sufficient. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, let me help you drop your bucket, because God's grace is sufficient to save you this morning. So in light of God's grace, in light of all that we heard and all that we learned, all that we saw in our passage today, wouldn't you always desire to be watching for God's grace in your life? God's grace is evident in our salvation. It's evident in our motivation. It's also evident in our qualification. Drop your bucket this morning and receive it. So now that you know what you're watching for, I wonder if you'd be willing to commit this morning to always be watching for the grace of God in your life. Father,